If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to open them to James chapter 2. There have been so many illustrations to describe what faith is, but my favorite illustration is that of a, if I can get it out of my pocket, can you tell what this is?
Mustard seed.
A mustard seed is incorrect. Mustard seeds are smaller than this. This is a simple popcorn seed. And it's been said before that faith is a lot like a popcorn seed. It starts out small, but when heat and pressure are applied, it grows very quickly into something great. Amen? The truth is, we bounce back and forth in our own faith. We bounce back and forth between our faith, which wavers, great faith and little faith. Do you remember what Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says? That famous proverb, it says, trust in the Lord with what? All your heart, and do not rely on your own understanding. Do you know how hard that is? How difficult that is to do when you look out at a situation in your life, and from your perspective and from your understanding, you can't make sense of heads or tails. You can't figure out what the Lord is doing, and yet God calls us to trust in Him with all of our heart and not to rely on our own perspective, on our own understanding. You may be like an unpopped popcorn kernel here today, but as you walk through the trials, through the valley of the shadow of death, as you walk through the trials of life and the pressure is put on and the heat is put on, your faith will grow exponentially if you continue to put one foot in front of the other, if you continue to walk with the Lord and realize that our God is with us. Amen? Last week we saw James show us two pictures of a useless faith. You'll remember this. The first picture of the useless faith was a dead faith, which was characterized by insincere words. Remember what that person said when the brother or sister walked into the church? It was cold outside. They walked into the church and they didn't have proper clothing, meaning they didn't have clothes to keep them warm. They didn't have food in their belly. And the person with dead faith, what did he say to them? He said, good luck, brother. I'm praying for you. I hope you find a jacket and I hope you find some food. That was dead faith. And then there was demonic faith that James showed us. Demonic faith was characterized by idle words, intellectual agreement, and only intellectual agreement. James 1:19 says that demons believe God is one and they shudder. Last week it was dead faith, but this week it's living faith. James shows us two examples from the Old Testament of a faith that is alive. And those two people that he uses as examples are, they're as different as butter and bacon. Completely different from one another, completely different in every way. But the Lord loved them both, and they had a great, great faith. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to stand as we read together from James chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 14. Our sermon will begin with verse 20, but we're going to begin in verse 14 because of context. James chapter 2, and by the way, if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew at rack in front of you, and on page 1197, you will find James chapter 2. James chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. James says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? Can such a faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, stay warm, and be well fed, but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it does not have works, is dead by itself. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you faith by my works. You believe that God is one. Good. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. Verse 20, senseless person, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? Wasn't Abraham, our father, justified by works in offering Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was active together with his works, and by works, faith was made complete. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute also justified by works in receiving the messengers and sending them out by a different route? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these examples of faith. Thank you for the stories in the Old Testament, the stories of Abraham and Rahab and all the many saints. They weren't perfect by any means. But Lord, I thank you that they stand as examples for us of how we can be faithful. Father, thank you for being a God who knows all things and sees all things. And Father, I pray that today, by the preaching of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would move in this room in a mighty way. You already have, as we've worshiped you this morning. I pray, Father, you would change lives, that someone in this room would encounter you for the very first time and repent of their sins and trust in you. I pray, Father, for the rest of us, that we would grow in our faith, that you would give us faith like Abraham, faith like Rahab, faith to keep walking when life gets confusing and difficult. Father, we pray that you're glorified in this moment. We pray it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Two examples of a faith that is alive. The first example that we see here in the book of James is Abraham. And Abraham was the one who trusted God when it didn't make sense. And maybe that's right where you are today. Maybe you're a lot like Abraham, and God is asking you to walk through a season of life that makes little to no sense. Maybe you're dealing with the fallout of an experience that made little to no sense. You still can't figure out why God did what God did. And if that's you, I want to encourage you this morning that you are not alone. And I want to encourage you to trust in the Lord and to see that your faith in the Lord is far more than just your words. Your belief, we said this last week, your belief will always lead to behavior. It will always influence your behavior. To put it a different way, what you believe will be shown by how you act, how you live. Your beliefs will be visible to those around you. The big, huge, overarching statement that James is making between verses 14 and 20 is found five times in these verses. Oftentimes you can find the point of a passage by seeing what's repeated, the words or the themes that are repeated. And I want you to look at the five different times that James tells us what his point is. Look in your Bible, verse 14. Here's the first one. He says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? Can such a faith save him?" The second one, look at verse 18. "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" The third time he mentions it is verse 20. "Senseless person, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless?" And then again, verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And lastly, verse 26, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." What do you think James's big overarching point in these verses is? Faith. That faith is never alone. That deeds and words combined, that belief is always revealed by our behavior, and our faith is always confirmed by the works which our faith produces. And to demonstrate this point, he uses one of the most difficult, maybe even disturbing passages in all of the Old Testament. Look at verse 21. He says, "Wasn't Abraham, our father, justified by works in offering Isaac, his son, on the altar?" Now, if you read that and it causes your eyebrows to raise just a bit, if you read that and it made you a little bit uncomfortable, you are in good company this morning. There are many stories that James could have pointed to demonstrate the faith of Abraham, but the one that he points to is found in Genesis chapter 22. So take your finger and put it in James chapter 2 and flip back in your Bibles, if you will, to the very first book, Genesis chapter 22. And as you turn there, let me remind you that God had promised Abraham a son. In fact, God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, said, "Look at the sky and count the stars if you're able to count them." And then he said to him, "Your offspring will be just as numerous. And the Bible says in Genesis 15, verse 6, that Abraham believed him, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Did you catch that? Abraham believed in God, and it was credited to him in righteousness. The 80-ish year old Abraham, the 80-ish year old childless Abraham, believed that God would give him a son, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And by the way, if you think God is in a hurry, think again. This promise was made to Abraham when he was 80-ish. You could even back up and say that it was made to him at the age of 75 when he left Haran. But it took God until Abraham was 100 years old to fulfill that promise of giving him a son. And he gave him a son, and what was his son's name? Isaac. And do you know what Isaac means? Laughter, a fitting name. In many ways, a fitting name for Isaac. Now, fast forward several years later. Isaac is, we don't know exactly how old he is. The Bible doesn't tell us. Most people would say preteen, maybe teenager. Isaac is certainly older by now. And by all accounts, this little family of three was having a very normal, average day. There's nothing in the Bible that indicates that there was anything particularly different about this day. Until the Lord shows up. Genesis chapter 22, look in your Bibles. You've got to read this with your eyes. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, here I am, he answered. Take your son, he said, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about. Say what? Like what would you say if you were Abraham? I think if it was me, I think I would say, you remember how Gideon threw his fleece out? That's what I'd be doing if I was that. Like, are you sure, Lord? Let me just lay my blanket out here and let me see if it gets covered by the dew. I think I would take a few days to pray about it. I think I'd be calling all of y'all and saying, hey, will y'all pray for me? Because this sounds really different. But that's not what Abraham does. Look at verse 3. The Bible says that Abraham got to getting. Verse 3, Abraham got up early in the morning. The very next morning, he got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place that God had told him about. Listen, you and I, we cannot relate to Abraham here, not in an experiential sense. We've never experienced exactly what Abraham is experiencing, but I can guarantee you that we can relate to Abraham in an emotional sense. I can guarantee you that everyone in this room, God has led you through some experiences that, though different than Abraham and Isaac, are similar in the emotions that you felt. Now, to be clear, we don't have a record of the emotions that Abraham felt, but we do know, according to Genesis 22, verse 2, that Abraham loved his son Isaac. And as a loving father, I think I can understand maybe a little bit about what Abraham would have felt. I can imagine as he's walking, thinking to himself, what are you doing, God? Why are you doing this, God? What are you up to? Are you sure? Are you sure this is what you've called me to do, God? And we don't know if Abraham said those things, but we do know that he loved his son very, very much. You see, from our perspective, if that had been you, if God had called you to do that, from your perspective, from our perspective, we don't have the advantage of knowing the outcome of a situation that God calls us to. If we knew what the outcome would be, we would not need faith, would we? Because we would know what would happen. We don't have that benefit, but the Lord in heaven does. From heaven's perspective, God saw everything exactly as it was going to happen. And God knew that what would happen on Mount Moriah would serve as a picture, a beautiful picture of the good news of Jesus Christ, who gave his son as a sacrifice for us. Abraham was told, go to Moriah. And the Bible says that 3 days into their journey, You can imagine them walking. 3 days into their journey, they see the mountain. And then look at what Abraham says. Verse 5. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship. And then we will come back to you." He tells his servants, "You stay here. We, me and Isaac, we, first person plural, we're going to go up there on that mountain. And we're going to worship. And then we're going to come back." And as they ascended the mountain, the 100-ish year old Abraham and his son Isaac, 110, 115 year old Abraham, as they ascend the mountain, the Bible says that Isaac looked at his dad and said, "Dad, the fire and the wood, I can see those, but where's the burnt offering? Where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And in the most prophetic statement, I believe, in all of the Old Testament, Abraham said, "God will provide the lamb for the offering." They get to the place where the sacrifice would happen. And you got to feel the emotion of this. Feel the heaviness of this. The Bible says that Abraham builds the altar. And then he puts the wood under the altar. And then look in your Bibles. Verse 9. One of the most difficult passages. Abraham bound his son and placed him on the altar. He tied his son up. First, what a beautiful picture of trust that Isaac had in his father. Second, how difficult did that have to be for Abraham to tie his son up and put him over the place where the fire would soon rage? Feel the tension there. And as Abraham grabs his knife, look at what happens. At just the right moment, the Bible says that the angel cried out, "Abraham! Abraham!" And don't you know that a huge smile would have gone over Abraham's face at that point? "Abraham, don't touch the boy," he said, "for I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son from me." And at that moment, the Bible says, according to Genesis 22:13, look in your Bible, verse 13, what does Abraham see at that exact moment? A ram. Abraham saw a ram caught in the thicket by his horns, a picture of Christ who wore a crown of thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering. And what does your Bible say next? Instead of his son, in place of his son, God provided a sacrifice for him. This is a picture of what God wants for us. At just the right moment, God provided a sacrifice for Isaac. And don't you see that you and I in this room, we're just like Isaac? Like, we deserve death. The Bible says that the wages of sin are death, and we deserve death. But at just the right time, God provided a sacrifice. I've mentioned this before. You know what happened whenever John the Baptist first saw Jesus. What did he say? "Behold, the Lamb of God who" what? "Takes away the sins of the world." There he is, the sacrifice, the one who will be sacrificed for us. And when Jesus went to the cross, he was just like that ram offered for us, given for us, so that we might live. And can you imagine how Abraham would have felt? I imagine for 3 days he had dread as he walked to the mountain to Mount Moriah. I imagine he had confusion as he walked to Mount Moriah. I imagine as he bound Isaac, he was thinking to himself, "Any moment now, Lord, any moment." And then at just the right moment, at just the right time, God provided a sacrifice for him so that his son could live. Can you imagine how happy, how emotional that moment was? I bet he cried tear after tear after tear in praise to God. And the point that Abraham makes here is that Abraham's faith was far more than just empty talk, far more than just idle words, far more than just insincere words. His faith was demonstrated by his obedience to the Lord. Even when none of it made sense, he was obedient to God. He knew that God was going to provide the offering. And by the way, a cross reference in Hebrews 11 says that Abraham reckoned that even if he was to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice, God could bring him back to life. He knew we are coming back. We're going to ascend that mountain, but we are coming back. Look in your Bibles, flip back to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, quickly, and look at verse 22. Here's James's point. You see that faith was active together with works. And by works, faith was made complete. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited. That's an accounting term. Like it was given to him. It was put in his account. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And what a blessing. Do you see the very next line? He was called God's what? Friend. Wow. Verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Abraham was the one who trusted God when it didn't make sense. And the second example that James gives us is that of Rahab, the one who risked her life to be faithful to God. I want you to see the difference between Abraham and Rahab. Look in your Bibles, James chapter 2, verse 21. What's the title given to Abraham? In James chapter 2, verse 21. Our father. You see that in verse 21? Abraham is referred to as our father. And now look at verse 25. What's the title given to Rahab? The harlot, the prostitute. Two vastly different people. Abraham was a Jew. Rahab was a Gentile. Abraham was our father. Rahab was listed as the prostitute. Abraham is described as a moral man. Rahab is pictured as immoral. The story of Rahab is found in Judges chapter 2. You don't need to turn there. The long and short of it is this. God had given Jericho into the hands of the Israelites. The Israelite spies were in Jericho and they found Rahab's house. And when the king of Jericho found out that the Israelite spies had gone into Rahab's house, he sent men to her house to capture the Israelite men. But Rahab did something extraordinary. She put them on her roof, and the Bible says that she hid them by stalks of flax. Put them on her roof and hid them. And then when the king's men showed up and knocked on her door, "Rahab, we need those Israelite men. We've heard they've come in to your house. Where are they?" Rahab said, "Yeah, they came here, but they left, and I don't know which direction they went. They're gone." Rahab risked her life. Had it been found out that she was lying to the king, she would have lost her head. In that scene, in Judges chapter 2, Rahab is protecting God's people, but we discover why Rahab was protecting God's people, and it's because she was, in fact, one of God's people. Judges chapter 2, verse 8. Listen to what happens in this verse. It says, "Before the men fell asleep," that would be the Israelite spies, "she went up on the roof and said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given you this land.'" The Lord. Rahab protected God's people because she was one of God's people. She risked her life in doing all of that, she demonstrated her faith in God. More than just with words, she demonstrated it with action. Her belief produced a behavior. Though a Gentile citizen of Jericho, she knew the Lord God of the Israelites was the only true God, and she trusted him. And today we can find both Abraham's name and Rahab's name in the genealogy of Jesus. Today, we can find both Abraham's name and Rahab's name in what the Bible, and what we refer to as the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. They were as different as butter and bacon, but look at how they were the same. James chapter 2, verse 25. In the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute also justified by works in receiving the messengers and sending them out by a different route? A simple statement, just a few words. Abraham's faith was made complete when his behavior matched his belief. Rahab's faith was made complete when her behavior matched her belief. Here's the deal. Between verses 14 and 26, James shows us a dead faith characterized by insincere words, demonic faith characterized by idle words, and a living faith characterized by Abraham and Rahab, characterized by action, by things that they did. Faith that is alive has both a belief and a behavior. Both Rahab and Abraham believed God. Both of them were intentional in being obedient to God, even when it didn't make sense. Even when the days were difficult, even when the days were risky, they were intentional about being obedient to the Lord. Abraham was the one who trusted God when it didn't make sense, and Rahab was the one who risked her life to be faithful to God. What about you? Where do you line up? When you look at all of verses 14 through 26, you see pictures of useless faith, dead faith, and pictures of living faith. Are your words insincere? Are your words idle? Do you have all the theological knowledge of a scholar, but none of the behavior? Are you playing around, toying around with your eternal salvation? If you are, I beg you to stop. Listen, we are saved by grace through faith. It was the sacrifice of Christ that purchased our salvation and paid for our sins. And the Bible says that when you repent of your sin and trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit begins to live within you. And it's the Holy Spirit, it's Him who produces works through you. When you live your life surrendered to God, He provides the opportunity to be obedient to Him, and He gives you the faith to walk when it doesn't make sense. You may be a lot like Abraham. Life doesn't make sense. You may be a lot like Rahab right now. Life is scary. God's asking you to risk something. And if you're in those situations, let me encourage you to be like them in the way that really matters. Trust in the Lord. On Friday, I was writing my sermon, and I never did do this before, but now it's like I have to have noise in the background. Does anybody else do that? So I had the news on. No, just a few of you. I had the news on, and it was about noon, and they popped up with one of these like bong breaking news. And every time I hear that, I roll my eyes because everything is always breaking news. Except this one was different. They panned to a camera. In Louisville, Kentucky, maybe you heard about this, there was a truck that was driving by a female military vet, and I don't know the details of the accident, but the truck began to go off the bridge. And check out this picture of what the truck looked like. Yeah, you can see there, there's a crane. Do you see the crane? The truck is kind of wedged between the, I don't know what you call that, the arm of the bridge. And the trailer and the truck are just, they're just kind of hanging there. And I don't know how many feet it is down below, but directly below them, directly below the lady, is the Ohio River. And go to the next picture. She sat there for, see the time on that, 12:39? The accident happened around noon. She sat there for 40 minutes, staring at the Ohio River, wondering, like, am I gonna make this? She had no option but to trust. No option but to trust and wait. And that may be where you are today. You're not staring at the Ohio River, but the Lord may be putting you in a situation, in a position where you have no option but to trust. And if you are in that spot, I would encourage you to do what Rahab did, to do what Abraham did. You may not understand what he's doing. You may even be called to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You may be in the most difficult days of your life. But let me encourage you to do the only thing you can do. Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. And do not rely on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord and watch as God works and moves in your life for the good of man and the glory of the Lord. And all God's people said, amen.